Well, good morning. Children, we don't have explorers today, just remember, because it's Communion Sunday. So, but if you are in the adventurers class, which is the one that meets right over here, we do have adventurers class. So if you can be dismissed over there, if that is your plan and your parents' desire for you, all of those things have to align. We're going to be in John chapter 15 this morning. A couple things that we need to be in prayer for today, guys. I'm going to be a little bit selfish. I don't often share my own requests. But if you would pray for my dad. He seems to be getting younger and younger as I get older and older. Because he's not that much older than me. And he's having some serious health struggles right now. Having to do with some cancer that's moving into other parts of his body. Cancer shouldn't be in any part of your body, but it definitely shouldn't be in these. So if you would, continue to pray for him for complete healing. We also have a couple of folks that need comfort. Danetta White's mother, Nancy, passed away this last week. Many of you may not remember her. It's been a while since she's been able to attend. But they're having the funeral service today in Alamogordo for her. So if you would pray for Danetta and her family, Hannah and her other daughters, and James, her son, as well as some of you may not remember, Allison Bright's father passed away this last week also. So we just need to be in prayer for the body of Christ around us, of which we are a part. Part of us. So before we begin this morning, I'd like to do that. Is that all right? I'm going to do it anyway, but I'm just being polite. Okay. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for the Spirit that is within us, that is there to guide and comfort us and to enable us to give comfort to others of your children who are in need. And Father, we do pray for my dad. We pray that he would be healed entirely and completely of this cancer in his body. We pray for Danetta and her family at the homegoing of her mother, Nancy. And also we pray for Allison and for her family. And she's lost her husband in the last few years, Father, but also now her father. And pray for them for comfort and for guidance and for confidence in the eternal life that they possess, simply as a free gift that you offer by grace through faith. And that is the reason that we are all here, is to be here living a thank you life before you. And Father, we pray that you would bless this time in your word as a means of doing that. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we've been in John 15. We're talking about a lot of fruit the last couple weeks. Fruity. Most people don't call Pastor Josh fruity, but I was engaged in fruitiness of scriptural content in the last couple of weeks, and we were talking about this process that Jesus is here in the last few moments before he departs the physical presence of his disciples. And he's made some promises to them. He said that if you love me and you keep my commandments, plural, you keep my commandments, then you will have peace. And then when you live a life that is lived in peace, that you will also have an abundance of joy, that joy will be made full. Right? So this is how you deal with your life. This is how you deal with your presence in a world that is perhaps hostile, but certainly difficult. Even if you don't feel that it's hostile. When I describe the world as hostile, a lot of people look at me like I am nuts. And I have to return the glance like they're nuts. If you don't understand that the world is hostile to itself and to everything that is not of it, you need to watch the news a little more. And I hesitate to say that in a world where I can barely talk for 34 and a half minutes with eyeballs, not being on phones. I'm not trying to criticize. I'm just saying that that's how it is. It says, in the midst of all of that, you can have peace, and more than that, you can have joy, if you will simply love me, keep my commandments. If you will abide in me, he said then. Remember, what is abiding? Abiding, two parts. Abiding is not a synonym for simply having received the gift of eternal life. Do not make that mistake. Abiding has two parts: to rest in who I am in Jesus Christ and to do what he says to do. And the illustration that he gave for that was, for an abiding believer, a non-abiding believer, is this grapevine, of which Jesus says, I am the vine. I'm the true vine. God is the vine dresser. The vine dresser assesses the fruit, the fruitfulness of the branch. And when a branch is unfruitful, he lifts it up so that it would be a greatest opportunity to be fruitful. Yet the non-abiding believer would become an abiding believer. And at the end of that, Jesus said that that's the goal. And if you abide in me, he says, you become my disciple. Now that flips a lot of theologies on their ear. You may not realize that, but a lot of people treat believer and disciple as if they are the same thing. The Bible teaches no such thing. In fact, Jesus said to believers that if they do this, 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 and this, if they are abiding believers, they bear fruit. And if they're abiding believers and they're bearing fruit, then they have become his disciple. It's a process. Should all believers become disciples? Yeah. You should learn from Jesus. You should do what he says to do. You should abide in him and you should bear fruit. That's what God wants for you. Yes. It's a life of obedience. It's peace, joy. And that's how to fix the troubles of one's heart. As I've said, my heart is troubled today. So I need to keep that in mind. I'm not responsible. I'm not responsible for assessing the quality of my own fruit. I'm not responsible for assessing the quality of your fruit. The branches don't do that. He said that again. I'm the vine, you're the branches. The branches have one role, that is to abide in Christ, to produce much fruit, to become Jesus' disciple. Nowhere does a branch said to look at another branch and say, oh, well, you're not really worthy. You're kind of an ugly branch. You're the ugliest branch I ever saw. You have no hope of producing fruit. That's not your job. It's never been your job. It never will be your job because you're not the vine dresser. You're a branch. I hate to give you a demotion from what you thought, maybe. But there's a world of difference between being the vine dresser and being a branch. The vine dresser is in charge of all of the branches. You are barely in charge of yourself. I am. But I need to do that for my own peace in this life. But Jesus is moving forward from that. He's still talking about the benefits of abiding. But now he's going to move from simply having peace myself to having peace together with other disciples. That's who he's talking to the disciples. This is in verse 12. This is my commandment. Y'all know the difference between a commandment and a suggestion. Yes? This is my commandment. If you don't know the difference, you need to come ask my boys. I've told them since they could understand the English language. I said, you guys need to be able to distinguish between what is a polite command and an actual request, boys. Would you please do such and such is a polite command coming from me to them, right? There's no option. Occasionally they treat it as, well, you just asked. No. So you don't have that ambiguity with Jesus. Maybe that's a character flaw on my part. Maybe I don't speak directly enough. I don't get that accusation a lot, but maybe I don't speak plainly enough for people. But Jesus does. He said, this is my commandment. This is not a suggestion. This is not something of which you need to be persuaded. This is something you need to do. What do we know about obedience in this passage? Does obedience get you into heaven when you die? Nope. Not even on the radar. Who is Jesus talking to? Believers. You are going to be all kinds of confused if you come to John 15 and think Jesus is still evangelizing the 11, trying to get them into heaven when they die. That's a load of malarkey. I mean, that is chicken baloney. Nasty. Bad hermeneutics. Awful. Not even worth putting mustard on a white, nasty bread bun. Terrible hermeneutics. Now, but he says to these believers, you need to abide in me, rest in who you are, do what I say to do, and this is one of those things. It's not optional in order to have the system work. It doesn't get you into heaven when you die. It doesn't prove you're going to heaven when you die. It doesn't do anything else. What is it for? It's supposed to give you peace and joy, full joy. It's supposed to make you from a believer into a disciple. It's supposed to give you an abiding presence in these benefits. So no, it's not optional if you want the benefits. Anybody not want peace and joy in their life overflowing? I mean, there's the door. I'm assuming that if you don't, you would get up and leave. You want peace and joy in your life, so this isn't optional for peace and joy in your life. Love one another. You love people? I'm from a long line of people who say this every day. People are dumb. J.D. Burton said that every time I saw him. That was my grandfather. If you want to know what J.D. Burton looked like, you can look at me. We look almost exactly the same. We have similar affinities in our flesh, perhaps. And if you do what I said you need to do and you watch the news, you may come to the same conclusion that retired Major J.D. Burton spent 24 years jumping out of perfectly good airplanes came to. And that is that people are dumb. He's not wrong. Jesus says, love them. Love one another. The dumb ones? Yeah. You don't have any option but to love the dumb ones. Love them. Love one another. But he says to the disciples, remember the distinction in John 15 is not between believer and unbeliever. It is between the abiding believer and the non-abiding believer. He says, love one another. That's the context. The other disciples. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is a very important commandment. We've covered that, I think. You understand that. You want peace and joy in your life, you need to obey, and this is one thing that you need to obey. It's part of one of the essential ingredients to abiding in Christ. The key to my joy, to my peace in this life, my well-being, my abundance. So please do not downplay it. Many people, they just call it good. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't smacked anyone in the face yet, though I felt like it. I think I love them. They poo-poo the thing. Yeah, I love people. I love people. Jesus doesn't give you that option. You love one another just as I have loved you. This is my commandment, disciples. Ones who abide in me, love one another. It's not optional. So what if you don't? That's the default. That's why the commandment is there, right? If people naturally did this, there would be no commandment. Yes? I mean, people forget this. You know, I probably, the school that I went to, Priscilla and I went to before I went to college, Believers Academy, probably had a dozen rules on the books that were created because of people with my last name. Right? They had to make commandments because we did something we weren't supposed to do because it was natural. So they said, don't do that. Don't do what's natural. Don't do what you want to do. Don't do the thing you think needs to be done. Here's the commandment. Go this way. That's what Jesus is doing. This is my commandment. Don't do what comes naturally because you're going to flub it up. Do this instead. Now, what if you don't? When you walked in this morning, did you know you were going to heaven when you die? I hope everybody says yes. If you don't love me today, is that going to change? Thank you. No. If you never repent of that, is that going to change? No. That's not on the table. That's not the context. If you never love another single human being in your whole entire life, is that going to change? No. Because God's love doesn't fail. His love does not stop. You're never separated from it. You go to heaven when you die. If you've trusted Jesus, that's a certainty. Whether you ever love another person, whether you are disobedient your whole life, whether you ever go from being a believer to becoming a disciple, you have eternal life. Many people do not teach that. Again, nothing but a wheelbarrow of chicken bologna. Actually, it may be worth less than that. Now, the fact that it's a commandment tells me one thing. That what Jesus is telling us to do here is a reflection of his love for you and me. What is love? Well, love is seeking the best interest of another person. When he tells us, this is my commandment, and he says, this is the way my love will be expressed for you, so do this. You'll experience the fullness of it, the benefit of it. Now, if you want to take a free gift and run, go ahead. I'm talking about eternal life. If you want to receive eternal life, if you want to take the free gift and never ever stop and pause to ask, what ramifications does Jesus' love have for me in this life? What do his commandments mean for me? What is best for me to do? What is the way I'm supposed to live my life? How do I abide in Jesus and have peace and joy abound in my life? If you just want eternal life and nothing else, go for it. You can take the free gift. It's not like the... Did you ever get called by the timeshare? We have a free gift for you if you'll listen to us for 17 and a half hours try to sell you some garbage you don't want. The Kirby salesman is not much better. Not much better. They don't have free gifts. They don't know what a free gift is. Jesus knows what a free gift is, and you can receive it. There is no obligation on your part. He's not going to make your ears bleed with some sort of sales pitch after that. That's not going to happen. You can receive the free gift and never ask what Jesus' love means in my life. You go ahead. I've had people tell me straight up that's what they were doing. And I told them that's a very bad idea. It's a very bad idea. They did it. Anyway. But guys, listen, if that's you this morning, I just want the free gift and I don't care about the rest of the package. I don't care about what the benefits. I don't care about all of this. Understand that this passage isn't written to that audience. Jesus is speaking to people who want peace, who want joy, who need to know what to do in his absence and want the commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, it is hard enough to consider loving people one another by the world's standard, right? Seeking the other person's best interest. I mean, people can stand, you know, this happens. They can stand before God one week on a Saturday, usually right before lunchtime, and vow before God to love someone the rest of their life, to covenant promise before God, their pastor, and all of the people, their friends and family, in the back row to the front row, the whole shebang. 1 week, and they come back from their honeymoon, and they already have fallen flat on their face. That's just loving one person, much less one another. This isn't just one person. It's all the other disciples. That's the one another in view. Perhaps when Jesus spoke the words, it wasn't very many people. But it would soon grow to be a lot of people. That was only temporary. See, loving Jesus is doing what he says to do. Loving others is loving them like Jesus did, seeking their best interest at any cost. That means regardless of how it is received. Do you want to lose friends? No, Tara does not want to lose friends. Tara and I have the same issue. We don't have very many. We don't want to... I'm just kidding. I don't want to lose friends because I don't have that many. You know what I mean? Like close, intimate, you know, friends. You know what I mean? Pastors have this problem, right? But you don't want to lose friends. And the last thing that you would think of is that loving that person would cost you a friendship, but it happens all the time. I can point out half a dozen in the last 24 months to you of friends that I have lost because I love them the way Jesus did. No matter the cost, whether anyone likes you for it or even believes you for it, and this is confusing to some people. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Does that mean you, in order to have peace and joy in your life, you need to go find somebody for whom you're going to lay down your life? Because you all failed. Because you're here breathing, right? You haven't loved anybody yet. People get a little bit extreme because then they want to fluff the words around. They want to start playing with the words. Don't be so literal. Don't be so literal, Pastor. What he means is you just need to be willing to do that. Now, wait a second. We're not talking about potential love, right? Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is saying, that is the way that I love you. It was not potential. It was real. What is he saying, guys? Well, if you're the disciples, you're going to look at the one another's and you go, uh-uh. I ain't loving those dirty dogs. Jesus says, I'm not asking you to do something that I have not done and I'm not willing to do. I am exercising, as we speak, a strategy, a plan, a purpose to give the greatest love to all of those dirty dogs. I'm not telling you to do something that I have not already done. And might it be warranted? Yes, it might be. The truth is the truth. If you lay down your life for your friend, you have expressed the greatest love possible for that friend. But please don't make the words into Play-Doh, okay? People do that with a lot of words in Scripture, and it drives me nuts. Love them as I have loved you. Be willing. Yeah, you should. Up to, and if you give your life your friend, that is the greatest love, and that's what I'm about to do, Jesus says. You are my friends if you do what I command you. There's another Plato word. The word if. Are you a friend of Jesus? Are you? We have a great, was it Israel Houghton? Where's Jacob left? He had to tinkle or something. We have a worship song that over and over, I am a friend of God, I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of God. 7-11 time, 7-11 worship song. I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of God. Israel Houghton, I think, wrote it, or at least is the one known for singing it. There's an if there. Can you go to heaven and not be a friend of God? A friend of Jesus? Yeah, sure. It's called being a believer. Don't ignore the if, though. Do you want to be a friend of Jesus? Yeah, there's a good benefit here. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You're my friends if you do what I command you, if you love one another in this context. A couple people get called friends of God. Well, actually, Abraham is the only one that I know that was called a friend of God. When Scripture talks about Moses, it says that Yahweh spoke to him face to face as if to a friend. I guess that's not exactly the same as being called a friend of God. But both men were exceptionally obedient, were they not? They really were. I read something by a quote by Dwight L. Moody this last week. I even posted on Facebook because it was so good. I usually just post like cat pictures and stuff. You know, jokes, goobery things. This wasn't goobery. He said, Moses spent 40 years thinking he was something. He spent 40 years thinking he was nothing. And he spent 40 years learning what God could do with a nobody. Something like that. Man, I hope I live that long. How many 40-year chunks do you get out of your life? I'm going to be doing good to make it in the next 20, based on my genetics, I think. But maybe 20, 20, and 20. Maybe not 40, 40, and 40. They were exceptionally obedient to God, and God blessed them with a particular blessing because of their obedience. They were both given revelation, purpose. They were given a future glimpse of what was taking place. And that's what Jesus says here. No longer do I call you slaves? For the slave does not know what his master is doing. That's the difference. See, Scripture is interesting. Scripture contrasts slaves with various groups of people. In Galatians 3 and 4, Paul contrasts being a slave with being a child based on their ability to receive an inheritance. Here he says a slave versus a friend. What does a slave have to do? Obey. Does the slave get to exercise any kind of discernment? Does he get to get rationale? Do you treat your children like slaves sometimes? Yes. When do you do that? Because I said so. That is why. Yeah. You're not being friendly, are you? Do you care at that moment whether the child considers you a friend? By the way, if you're a parent and your primary consideration is whether you are a friend with your child, you are probably failing. I know most of you aren't doing that. But Jesus contrasts that with the slave versus the friend. The slave has to obey and isn't given any discernment, isn't given any rationale, is given no purpose. They simply must do. And he says, you guys, I call you friends. I have called you friends for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. A lot of information that you get when you obey. Are you going to have everything explained? No. Why? Because you can't understand it all. But you have rationale, a purpose, a view to the future. When you obey, that is the blessing that comes. You did not choose me, verse 16. But I chose you. Pastor Josh, that turns your whole soteriology on its ear. Look! Oh my goodness, you must never have read that verse before in your life. You must have no flippant idea what the Bible says about how to go to heaven when you die. Look, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Well, I did read it once or twice before. What's the context? Sorry, I was getting my Reformed preacher voice on. You okay? Everybody all right? What's he saying? Well, we saw where Jesus chose them, right? As his disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you. He put them in the position that they were in to bear this fruit for him in this particular ministry. He chose them after they had believed in Jesus. This is a very basic hermeneutic principle. Jesus does not ask unbelievers to serve him. Why? Because Jesus wants one thing from the unbeliever, and that is to believe. If you see a passage where Jesus is choosing someone to serve, you can bet that the person is a believer. You don't have to bet. You know. Don't insert extra words there, because people want to say, before the foundation of the world, every time they see the word choose. When that's not here. I chose you and appointed you. I sent you out, in other words, that you would go and bear fruit. See, we talked about this process, that if a branch is bearing fruit, what does Jesus do? He cleans it. He prunes it so that it would bear more fruit. He chose branches that were already abiding for this purpose. They were chosen for that function, to bear fruit as abiding believers, as disciples, fruit that abides and remains. And there's this benefit here. Again, we've talked about this, that you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Don't take the promise lightly. This I command you, that you love one another. Love one another. Courageously. To do for them what they need to the best of your ability. Perhaps not what they want. Commit yourself to speak plainly when necessary. Graciously. See, you may not understand this. We've talked about it. Graciously, but not necessarily politely. Nicely. Those two different things. Probably one is very, very subjective and culturally defined. Grace, graciously is not nicely. And what am I? Politely. Oh, goodness. Graciously, plainly, speak truth to people. Be willing to give up, as Paul writes, your own personal interests for the interests of others. Be concerned with their well-being. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus did that for us, and that's what we're remembering today. He has given us all of this, plus the life that makes it possible, simply by grace through faith in him. I'm going to spend just a couple minutes in prayer myself, give you that opportunity as well, and then I'll call the men forward.